Good morning. I'll be reading from Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to glory of God the Father.
Well, it's been exciting to be all together, and we really appreciate both Dwight and Bruce leading us in these songs, and it's exciting to hear all of our voices combined. This is just a tiny, tiny preview of what it will be like on that day when all the congregations of God's people throughout all the ages surround His throne, and for the first time, lift our voices together in unison in praise to His name. We get a tiny glimpse of what that will be like in the book of Revelation, and I'll read this. This is not where we're going to be, but I just want to share this with you. In the book of Revelation, it talks about that first worship service around the throne, and if what John describes here is going to be a detailed preview of that, it'll begin with the angels, and they will start the singing off on that first gathering, and then we will join in to the song that's being sung. It says there in Revelation 4, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and in a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, 'To Him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' And thus will begin our eternal praise of God in heaven." This morning, we are a blessed church in so many ways. And the only reason we are a blessed church is to the degree that we lift Jesus up. He said, "If I am lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself." So all the credit, and all the glory, and all the honor, anything that has ever been done here that's good, anything that continues to be done that is good, we owe to Him. And so this morning in our lesson, I simply want to do that. Lift Jesus up. Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Here in Philippians chapter 2, I want to back up and read from the beginning of that chapter the passage that was just read for you. Beginning in verse 1, Philippians 2, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That beautiful passage, many scholars believe that that was one of the very first Christian hymns ever penned, and that the Apostle Paul is here simply quoting that great hymn. That very first Christian hymn here that we find on the pages of Scripture ends with a sobering truth. He says, one day, every knee will bow. Those who have submitted to Christ willingly in this life and those who have refused to submit to Him. One day, every tongue will confess, yes, Jesus is truly Lord of heaven and earth, of the living and the dead. Many of those early Christians died rather than confess anything else, rather than confess that Caesar is Lord. They died with those words on their lips, Jesus is Lord. In the New Testament, Jesus is referred to as our Savior. And what a Savior He is. We sing that song, Oh, what a Savior. We find references to Him as Savior 24 times in the New Testament. But we find reference to Him as Lord 103 times. Now, He came into this world to save us in order that He might be our Lord. His Lordship is the end result of His coming into our world. It's the culmination of the plan of salvation. That's the end goal. He saved us in order that He might be our Lord, that He could be the Lord of our lives. He didn't just save me so that I could be safe over in some corner of heaven. He saved me in order that I might submit my life in whatever years I have left on this earth and throughout all of eternity to His Lordship. According to Romans, Paul, there writing, explains that that's the very reason that Jesus came into this world and died and rose again. Paul puts it like this there in Romans 14:9. For this very reason, he says, Christ died and returned to life so that He might be Lord of both the dead and the living. That was His reason. He wants to be our Lord. He wants us to submit to His Lordship. That word Lord, if you look in the dictionary, is defined like this: having power and authority over another, one to whom service and obedience are due. Absolute ruler. Well, what exactly does it mean when we hear someone say, I want Jesus Christ to be the Lord of my life? What does that look like in practice? Robert Munger wrote a parable several years ago, a little booklet, and it was entitled, My Heart, Christ's Home. And in that little parable, he describes in a very beautiful way, an intriguing way, what it means to make Jesus Christ the Lord of our lives. This is what he says. One evening, I invited Jesus into my heart. What an entrance he made. It was not a spectacular, emotional thing, but very real. Something happened at the very center of my life. He came into the darkness of my heart and turned on the light. He built a fire on the hearth and banished the chill. He started music where there had been stillness. And He filled the emptiness with His own loving, wonderful friendship. In the joy of this new relationship, I said to Jesus, Lord, I want this heart of mine to be Yours. I want to have You settle down here and be perfectly at home. Everything I have now belongs to You. Now, this doesn't happen all at once. It's a process. in which we increasingly submit our lives to His Lordship. And we increasingly come to have Him be over every aspect of our life on this earth. It's like that song that we sing that progresses in each verse, "Less of self and more of thee." Now let me remind you that Jesus only goes where He is invited. I've exercised lordship in my life, not over many adults, but I've done it with my kids. There have been times when I have wrestled a kitchen knife out of the hands of one of my little children because I knew it would be harmful to them. There were times when I snatched away a book of matches from a child of mine that would have used them in experimentation. And there have been times when I have forbidden one of the teenagers under my charge in my home to go somewhere because I knew that wasn't the best place for them to go. And so my word became law, and I lorded it over them. You have done that too, and you've probably been lorded over at times. But let me tell you, it's different with Jesus. That doesn't happen through His domination of us. We entered that relationship with Jesus as mature individuals, and we voluntarily submitted ourselves to His rule in our lives. The day I was baptized into Jesus Christ, He became my Savior, but He also became my Lord. Now, Jesus doesn't make anybody go to church. He doesn't make you spend time in the Word. He doesn't make you pray or sing or serve your fellow man. Oh, He wants that. He wants His Lordship to impact you in every one of those areas and more, but He only does it at your invitation. In the book of Revelation, He's pictured as one who stands at the door and knocks. He won't push His way in, but if you'll invite Him, He'll come into your heart and He'll make Himself at home, and changes will begin to take place within your heart that you never imagined were possible. So we as Christians do that. We invite Him in. And we show Him our life. And we bring Him into our home where He is now the invited guest. And He begins to look around at our life. And I show Him what I enjoy looking at, and the books that I enjoy reading, and the music that I enjoy listening to, and I let Him see my magazines and my playlist, and I let Him see my computer. And when I'm completely honest with Him, at times it's a little bit embarrassing, because there are some things that I know need to go. And Jesus puts up a little verse on the wall there by the hearth. And it's a verse from the book of Philippians. It says, "Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on such things." No, we're talking about the Lordship of Jesus in our lives. Look back here in this passage, Philippians 2, where we began. Look what he says in verse 5. "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." What was his attitude? Well, he tells us. In the very next verse, he tells us what his attitude was. It says that Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He was ready to let all that go, all the glories of heaven, all the power that he possessed, and to come down to this earth in the form of the flesh, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient, even to death on a cross. You know how you can sum all that up? His attitude was this. He demonstrated a willingness to do what he didn't have to do out of obedience to God the Father. That was his attitude. You see, for us then to say, Jesus is Lord, commits us to a lifetime of service. Doing things that we don't have to do, but doing them out of obedience to God the Father. Let me illustrate it like this from the pages of Scripture. There are two basins, you know, bowls that contain what? There are two basins that are mentioned in the New Testament. The first one I want us to consider at least, is the basin that Pontius Pilate used. And he brought that basin out and he washed his hands in it to absolve himself from the responsibilities of condemning Jesus Christ. The other basin, chronologically, had occurred just the night before. And that basin was used by Jesus as he put a towel around his waist and as he knelt before each of his disciples and lovingly bathed their feet. Pilate's basin was used to shun responsibility. Jesus' basin was used to take on responsibility. And the very next day, he took on the greatest responsibility of all. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. But they never forgot what happened that night before he went to the cross. Having washed their feet, he said, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Now, to say Jesus is Lord commits us to a life of servanthood. Now, I invited Jesus into my heart to take up residence there, and he came through that door gladly. And he washed away all of my sins, and he took up a residence there. Now, I'll confess to you, I have not always been a good host for my master. And there have been times that I have almost crowded him out. And there have been times that I disappointed him deeply and that I hurt him terribly. I haven't followed his example of service always like he would have wanted me to. But I can at least say this, even at my lowest point in my Christian walk, I have never, ever wanted Jesus to leave. And I am determined that in the days that I have left, that I will make him the Lord of my life and demonstrate his lordship in the ways that honor him and glorify my Father. Well, how do you do that? How do you demonstrate the lordship of Christ in your life? Look at the very first part of what we read there in chapter 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, you have any encouragement? Because you've been united with Christ? I can't even count the number of times I have been encouraged by knowing that I am one with Him. At some of the lowest points in my life, this has been a tremendous encouragement to me to know that Jesus stands unified by my side. I'm with Him and He's with me. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Does that encourage you? It encourages me. If there has been any comfort from His love, you fill in the blanks from your own life. If there's been any fellowship with the Spirit, if you've experienced any tenderness and compassion, Have you experienced these blessings? He says, that's how you demonstrate His Lordship. You pass them on. You're not just a recipient of all these good things God's given to you. He's given them to you so that you can be His hands and His feet, so you can offer words of comfort and blessing. Pass them on. Pay it forward. You know, I thought pay it forward was a relatively new idea. It's not. Jesus is the one who came up with it originally. And I even came across an old letter by Ben Franklin. And he understood this idea of passing on the blessings you've received. He wrote a letter to a man named Benjamin Webb. And he said, "Dear sir, your situation grieves me, and I send you herewith a banknote for 10 French francs. I do not pretend to give you such a sum. I only lend it to you. When you return to your country," he was in France at the time, and this gentleman was headed back across to America. He says, "When you return to your country, you cannot fail of getting into some business that will in time enable you to pay all your debts. In that case, when you meet another honest man in a similar distress, you must pay me by lending him the sum, enjoining him to discharge the debt by a like operation when he shall be able. I hope it may go through many hands before it meets a knave who will stop its progress. This is a trick of mine for doing a deal of good with only a little money. I am not rich enough to afford much in good works, so I am obliged to be cunning and make the most of a little. With best wishes for your future prosperity, I am, dear sir, your most obedient servant, Ben Franklin." Passing it forward. We have received the most valuable gifts of all, the greatest blessings that any man or woman has ever received. And Jesus says, if you want me to be the Lord of your life, then adopt my attitude. Be willing to do the things that you might not otherwise do for the sake of being obedient to my Father. Jesus didn't want to do what he had to do at the cross. He prayed to the Father if there's any other way. But in order to bring glory to the Father and blessings to us, he did what he did. You know, we're not saved by our good works, but our good works clearly reflect the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our life. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Jesus wants our Lordship in every single area of our lives. He wants it demonstrated in our homes, and in every relationship that we have, and in our careers, and in our finances, and the stewardship that goes with that. All of it. He wants to be the Lord of our lives. Abraham Cooper said, "There is not one inch in the entire area of human life about which Christ, who is sovereign of all, does not cry out, 'Mine!' And rightfully so. Every bit of it belongs to Him if He's the Lord of our lives. And when we allow Him full access to every nook and cranny, every dark corner, He begins to work a mighty miracle in our life. When we begin to serve in ways that we don't have to serve, and when we begin doing things out of obedience to the God who has saved us, we make the greatest discovery of all. It sounds hard to submit to His Lordship in all these areas. It sounds difficult. But it's not. The more you try it, the more you understand how easy it really is, because He is seeking only our good. Everything He's asked us to do is to bless us in turn. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." His way is always the best way. a life yielded to the Lordship of Jesus ushers us into that abundant life that Jesus promised. What a wonderful gift He's given us. Jesus is Lord. If you have never submitted to His Lordship, what a great time to do it. You know, there's that initial submission, but more likely, in a crowd this size, there are many more who have yet to fully submit their lives. And so you don't need to come down to the front unless you want to. I just invite you right where you are this morning as we sing this song to renew your commitment to Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life. If you need to come, I want you to do it right now while we stand.